We're to be evangelists. It's not just some guy or woman on TV, and it's not just some missionary that it goes overseas. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you name the name of Christ, then according to Scripture, you are an evangelist. And what is an evangelist? It's somebody who goes out and tells other people about Christ. Again, it comes from the Greek word, evangelism, which every time you see the gospel in the New Testament, it's the Greek word evangelizomai, or evangelizomai, I forget the other declension. But nonetheless, it means good news. It simply means you're telling people the good news. And as we said the last couple of weeks, when we tell you to preach the gospel, it doesn't mean that you have to get up and stomp and snort and shout and holler and get some sort of accent and things like that. You don't do that. Because preaching is, it's not about how loud you are, because you can preach the gospel to somebody in just a quiet whisper. You can proclaim the gospel to somebody in a note. You can do that across the desk at your job. You can do that across the fence in your neighborhood. And what we've been talking about is how to make it less intimidating and also give you the tools you need. Now, this past week, we talked about asking questions, and we're still going to ask some questions. We're going to talk about asking another question tonight. But more often than not, if you want to be effective at sharing the gospel, you need to become a good listener, and also you need to ask questions. Last week in Acts chapter 8, we watched Philip, the deacon, Philip who later became known as the evangelist, but he was a deacon as well in the church. He was able to lead an Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And he did that and began the conversation by asking him a question. You remember the eunuch was riding along in his very stylish and wealthy chariot. He was a servant of the queen mother of Ethiopia. And God told Philip, look, you go talk to him. And so Philip ran after him, caught him, and he heard the Ethiopian reading the book of Isaiah as he was rolling along. He was reading from Isaiah 53. Man, that's called the door being kicked open, by the way. And so Philip went up and asked him a question. He asked him a what question. Do you understand what you are reading? Okay. And oftentimes those kind of questions can help open that door a little wider. When you ask somebody, you know, you're sharing the gospel or you're getting ready to talk to somebody, and they may say something like, I'm an atheist. Well, a good what question would be, well, what do you mean by that? Because as I've said before, just because somebody says he or she is an atheist doesn't mean they actually understand what an atheist really is. Because I've talked to many people who told me they were an atheist, but when I asked that question, well, what do you mean by that? How do you define atheism for me? It very often is not the textbook definition. They might say something like, well, I mean, you know, there may be a God, but I just don't think we can know him. That's not an atheist. That's called an agnostic, which means without knowledge. An atheist is somebody who says there is no God. Okay, so right there, if they admit to being an agnostic, you're a step up already. And it just comes through listening. Tonight, we're going to look at the why question. And that's another good question to ask somebody that you're talking about Christ with. You ask them why. For instance, talking with somebody, you start the conversation and you might say something like, well, let me ask you a question. Do you ever go to church? Are you involved in a church? And they might say, oh, no. Why? Don't get offended. Don't get upset. Why? I've had people tell me, well, there are too many hypocrites at church. My snarky answer, which I never use, is well, you go to Walmart and it's loaded with hypocrites over there. Okay, but I understand the nature of that question, so I'm a little smarter and I don't say that. But I might ask, why do you think that? Why do you think there are so many hypocrites in church? And more often than not, I'll agree with them. Yeah, church is loaded with hypocrites. There are times I'm even one of them. And already when you get that going, you kind of deflate that a little bit. So Jesus himself asked a lot of questions. As a matter of fact, if you look at your bulletin there, I shared with you some statistics about Christ. And it has been calculated, as you read that Jesus asked 307 questions in the Gospels. As he's preaching and talking to different people, scholars have tallied up that he's asked at least, give or take, 307 different questions. and in the Gospels, and he only gets asked 183 questions, and he only answers at most a mere 8. Boy, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Again, sharing the gospel, I remember when I was in Bible college and we were coming up, we would go to places and take gospel tracts and just, you know, harangue people and say, let me ask you something, ma'am. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Do you know where you'd go if you were to die? And people would be like this, you're a Mooney, aren't you? Only problem, I didn't look like a Mooney, but you know, they were still. And that's how we did evangelism 100 years ago. Or you'd go to the airport. Matter of fact, I hated going to the airport because that is what the cults did and I wouldn't go. But we'd go and sit down. I remember being in high school sharing the gospel with somebody. Do you know where you'd go if you were to die? And back in that day, it worked a little bit better. But today, we live in what is called the postmodern period, where rather than the United States being sort of together on Judeo-Christian morality and principles, and most people had some sort of exposure to Christ and to church, you began to see a shift from that about 30 years ago as the next generations would come up and as they began to question those things. I remember reading a story about a guy going into a jewelry store, and he wanted to buy a crucifix for his grandmother, you know, cross, and he was a Catholic person. And he walked up to the young man at the counter and said, I'm looking for a crucifix. And the young man looked at him and said, you're looking for a what? He said, you know, the Christian symbol. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. He says, there's this little guy hanging on this cross here. Is that what you're talking about? Now, people are getting less and less familiar with things about Christ. And people today are being encouraged to have their own story because, after all, truth, as we're told, is relative. Everybody has their own truth. And you're going to encounter that because more often than not, you're going to talk to somebody and you're going to start sharing the gospel and they're going to say, well, that's your truth, but not my truth. And I've already encountered that many times. I don't know if y'all have. And the reality is we all know there's only truth. There's not your truth and my truth. There's only truth. And so these are the kind of issues. It's not as easy as it once was, but it's still possible. And as a matter of fact, it's almost easier now in a way because you're not out there hit and run evangelism. Do you know where you're going to go with your die? Yes, no, okay, not your gun and move on. No, no. It actually takes time and you develop a conversation. So let's look at it. Take your Bibles and go with me to Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be in chapter 10. We're going to look at one of the times Jesus asked a question. As a matter of fact, he asked many questions. And we're going to look at a couple of those next week too as we go to the next question. There's actually 4 W questions that we're covering. What and why. And then we'll cover 2 more the next couple of weeks. So y'all are pretty familiar with this story in the Gospels. This is the account of the rich young ruler. Okay, and I'm often wondering why he was called a ruler, because he really wasn't much of a ruler. He was just a wealthy citizen. And perhaps that's why later in the Gospels he might have been designated as a ruler, because as a rule, those who were noble, this is not only in Jewish culture, but Roman and Greco culture as well, excuse me, those who were considered wealthy and noble often, even though they didn't hold office, were somewhat leaders in their culture. Even today, we look up to celebrities, don't we? Even today, wealthy people oftentimes are involved in our politics and help make our decisions. And so not much has really changed. We just don't think of them that way. But a young man came to Jesus, and we see the seeking ruler, as we're going to call him. And that's an interesting thing. He is seeking. Here is somebody, and it's not going to happen to you very often, but if somebody finds out you're a Christian, they might come and ask you a question like this. Okay, I've had this happen to me as well. I've had people come and ask me questions because they know that I'm a Christian. And so we see the seeking ruler. Let's look at verse 17 of Mark 10. It says, now he, Jesus, was going out on the road. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Again, automatically your response and my response is, well, he's already, you know, he's an open book. He's an open door. This one should be a no-brainer. More often than not, you got to take a little bit more time getting to a person to the place where they're asking this question. I mean, if you're sitting there talking with somebody, having a conversation, and they look at you and say, by the way, Sarah, I know you're a Christian. What do I have to do to get to heaven? You're like, thank you, Lord. This one's an easy one. And then you proceed to tell them. But I want you to notice what Jesus did. Because Jesus did not do what I might have done or what you might have done. So what must I do? He calls him good teacher. That's important. Notice Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to die on the cross here in a couple of months, and then I'm going to be buried and rising, and you just believe on me and everything will be. He didn't do that. Notice what Jesus did. He asked him a question. Even with the door open wide, he asked him a question. He said, so Jesus said to him in verse 18, why do you call me good? Did you think that, would that have been your first answer to him? Would you answer his question, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. So here this guy comes. He's seeking. He wants to know how to have eternal life. And so he comes with a query. Well, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? That's a no-brainer. Good teacher. But Jesus says, why do you call me good? You see, because back in Old Testament, New Testament culture, the word teacher or rabbi, you never use the word good with it. Because Jesus makes the point here, and it was the point that they would make, only God is good. In other words, a knowledgeable Jew, Old Testament and New Testament, even today, they would never say that. They would never call a rabbi good rabbi. They would not use that title. That was something that was just weird. And this guy used it, good teacher, because only God is good. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. Jesus was simply echoing the traditional Jewish response. And so it's interesting, Jesus, instead of saying, well, here's how you have eternal life, because that's probably what I would have done. Maybe that's what you would have done too. But Jesus was perceptive, because this guy called him a good teacher. Why do you think that? It was necessary that Jesus ask this question because Jesus needed to get to the heart of this individual. So you have this query and the question, and then Jesus gives him some quotes. Look at what he says as we continue this verse. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. It goes on to say, you know the commandments. Now he's going to deal with this question. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not fraud. Honor your father and your mother. We all know where these are from, the Ten Commandments. And he said, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom? Well, good man. Why are you calling me good? See, what Jesus is trying to get him to understand is there is none righteous, no, not one. Jesus actually is good because he is God in the flesh. But he zeroed in on what this guy needed to hear. So Jesus said, okay, if you want to inherit eternal life, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. And he names a few of them here. Now again, would that be the answer you and I would give? Because, you know, the reality is you don't get saved by keeping the commandments. But Jesus had to kick out a few legs from under his table. You see, this man was referred to by Bible scholars and editors as the rich young ruler. He was probably young, wealthy. We know he was wealthy and arrogant. And what must I do, good teacher, to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Jesus said, wait a minute, me? What are you calling me good? Okay, you got to keep the commandments. And the chances are, unlike what we mentioned Sunday, most people don't know them today, the average Jew would have at least known the Ten Commandments, if not much of the others. Because when they were coming up in school, that's what the rabbis taught them, the commandments of the Old Testament. They skewed them to some extent, but they taught them. So yeah, he would have known these commandments. He would have known, but how do you inherit eternal life? Here, keep the commandments. And his disciples are standing back in the background going, what? Scratching their head. Wait a minute, you did a thing about how the commandments don't say, well, let's go on, let's move on. And so he says, listen, what do I have to inherit eternal life? The question, why are you calling me good? And do you think you're good enough? And here's the thing, whenever you ask the average person, if the conversation you're in gets to the place, and again, this is not necessarily the first question you should ask, we've talked about this, but if it gets to the place you say, what do you think you have to do in order to get to heaven? That's what this man said. Or do you know you're going to heaven? Or when you die, will you go to heaven? What is the average answer you get from people? Hope so. I'm trying. I don't know. I hope so. I'm going to, you know, and then they start rattling off what they're doing. Oh my goodness, I get to hear, you know, I've done this. How do you know, you know, we talk about heaven. Do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I don't know. You can't know that, can you? I don't know. I'm trying. I'm a good person. I had a lady I worked with in college at Chick-fil-A. And man, she told me, I'm doing everything I can to get to heaven. She said, I'm working in my church. She said, I serve the homeless people. She said, I take care of my family. I don't cuss. That was funny. And because she really did. And she was telling me all this stuff. And this is kind of the way, this is the cult of good personism. You know, because most people today, you know, we think of Muslims and Jews and Buddhists and Christians, but the biggest religious belief in the world today, according to Andy Bannister, author of the book I've been using, is good personism. Because we think we're good enough. We think, everybody thinks, you know, and that's the average you're going to hear. So Jesus said, okay, you keep these commandments. And so we see him say this. Look what the ruler says as we move on. Verse 20. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Really? Well, you know what? That sounds boastful, but again, in a Jewish culture, chances are he did probably do everything he could to keep those commandments. Now, again, the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the teachers did not teach them as accurately as we could, as we saw Sunday morning. It's not just the letter of the law, it's the spirit. But even Paul said in Philippians, Paul said, when I was a Jew, he said, when it came to the law, I was unbeatable. Paul saw himself as a law keeper. He kept the commandments. He knew the commandments. Paul was as Jewish as Jewish can be. So, you know what? This sounds like a boast, and maybe it was to a great extent a boast, but there was probably a little truth here. Now you're understanding why Jesus had to say, why are you calling me good? There's only one person good, and that's God. He's getting the wheels turning. Why are you saying this? And again, the why question. Because what the why question, more often than not, when you're giving the gospel to somebody, you almost feel like you're on defense. You're almost feeling like, because they're going to pepper you with questions, and oh, Christians are this, and the church is that, and the Bible's not true, and you're almost there kind of having to play. But when you ask a why question, you put the defense, or whatever you want to call it, back upon the person you're talking to. Why do you believe that? Why is that important? Let's talk about there are a lot of hypocrites in the church. Or, you know, there are a lot of people who, you know, call themselves Christians, but they're horrible people. They don't live, I mean, they go back to the 1800s. Christianity supported slavery. Christianity supported this. And that's true, by the way. A great deal of Southern Christians supported slavery. Okay, that was wrong. Okay, Christianity, oftentimes people talk about being a Christian, and then they go out and tell filthy jokes, and they steal from the IRS, and they cheat on that, and they cheat on their spouse, and they call themselves Christian. And people see that. People are watching that. So when a person comes to you and say, I would be a Christian, but man, Christians are hypocrites. Usually I say, yeah, pretty much. But you don't judge the belief of something based on the activities of those who claim to believe it. All right? Again, we've used the illustration of the electrician. How about a plumber? Not Sid Plumber, but a plumber. Okay, somebody who comes to fix your leaky toilet. And the lady plumber comes and she's working on your leaky toilet, or the gentleman comes and working on your toilet, and they're in there wrenching on it and doing everything. Next thing you know, oh, you hear hollering and you hear water spraying, and they busted it. And now I can't do anything, and leave, and they send you a bill for $1,000. You know, chances are you're not going to have that plumber back, but I guarantee you're still going to use water. You're not going to judge the efficacy or need for water based on somebody who goofed up your water system. Okay, just like Christianity, you don't judge the truth of something based on the antics or activities of those who say they follow it, because they're not perfect. I did a whole thing on the Crusades, remember? Those of you who stayed awake long enough through it, okay? Crusades, oh, Christians, and I get people that still say that. Well, Christians did the Crusades. No, biblical Christians didn't do the Crusades, and the biblical Christianity never called for any Crusades. Just like that, you know, so don't, Christians are hypocrites. That doesn't mean Christianity's not true. It just means many Christians are not bright. Okay, they're not following the Lord like they should. So here's the thing. If I give you directions and you want to follow me to a restaurant, and I give you directions on how to get to that restaurant, and we go and I'm there at the restaurant, you never show up, you call me from other side of town, well, I'll tell you, you're a jerk because these directions don't work. No, it's not my fault. You didn't follow them. Okay, so you see how that works. So anyway, you ask questions. Why do you think that? Why do you believe that? You know, why are you an atheist? That's a good question. Or why are you a Buddhist? Or why are you this? Because when that person answers that, then that helps you to understand where you might need to zero in next. If somebody says, I'm an atheist because I compared the record in Genesis to science and they didn't match, so I quit. Or I'm an atheist because my youth pastor tried to sexually assault my friend. Or I'm an atheist because, and you fill in the blank. And then that way you know, is it a heart problem? They were hurt in church? Or is it a head problem? Science doesn't match up with the Bible. It actually does, but that's a head problem. I don't believe in a God I've never seen. That's another thing. I mean, that's a head problem. It's not a heart problem. So right there, when you ask the why questions, you know kind of which way. Charlotte's a counselor. Charlotte, you're a counselor. I bet you use why questions all the time because she's trying to help somebody and she's trying to zero in. My daughter does the same thing. They're trying to zero in on what actually is the problem. More often than not, we're just ready with Scripture and ready with the answer. We've got our 5 points in the Roman road and everything else. And that person's just sitting there going, I don't care. You know, we start quoting Bible verses to people who don't even believe the Bible. And we need to understand where they are and where they're coming from. So Jesus said, why are you calling me good? And he said, well, what do I need to do? Well, you need to keep the Ten Commandments. I've done that. Well, verse 21, then Jesus looking at him and loved him. Notice that phrase, Jesus looking at him and loved him. You know, he can you imagine, I don't know about you, my dad, I don't know how your parents were, but my dad didn't have to lay a hand on me to discipline me most of the time. My dad just had to look at me. My dad had what we call Boris Karloff eyes. Those of you who are old enough know what I'm talking about. Boris Karloff was a horror actor back in the 30s and 40s. He had a fiendish stare. And I could be out in public. I could be playing with my buddies. And if I did something wrong, I could feel it before I ever even seen it. I knew I was in trouble, and all of a sudden I'd start turning slowly, and next thing I know, there he was. I can do that at home. I learned that with my daughter. My daughter has Boris Karloff eyes. We were out one time when they were kids, and Andy and Kyle Flannery buttering around, and Liddy was there. We were at McDonald's, and Andy and Kyle were goofing around as little boys do, and all of a sudden, Liddy got a little annoyed, and she zeroed in on Kyle for some reason. And Kyle caught her eye, and he just sat there, and he said, Pastor Mike, tell her to stop. Just tell her to stop, because Liddy can do it. Liddy inherited it. So it passed from my dad to me. And then it got Liddy. She got it. My sister could do it too, my sister. But that stare, When you know you're in trouble and all they have to do, and Jesus, and but this guy wasn't being looked at as though he were in trouble, but can you imagine the Son of God just locking eyes with you? I can't even do it because of my astigmatism, but just locking eyes with you as he's talking to you. I mean, would that bother you, Angela, if I just walked up to you like this? Okay, you'd probably be, what in the world? But he loved him. Jesus could see into his heart. Jesus knew. And even though he was haughty, arrogant, and boastful, Jesus still loved him. And that's something we want to remember. Jesus still loves the atheist. Even the God-hating, invective-spewing, church-hating atheist man or woman, the Buddhist, even the Muslim who shouts death to America, God loves them still. Hard to understand. It's hard to tolerate. Understand, it's hard to understand. But Jesus died for them too. And you got to know, when Jesus sees that, it breaks his heart. But he's looking at them and he loves them. And this young man is standing before Christ, boasting in all of his religious arrogance. And God's just, through Christ, is just looking at him. And he loved him. And that's going to make you a better soul winner than just about anything else, is just loving that person. And yes, some people are hard to love. I get that. Sometimes we're hard to love, okay? But he loved him. And so he said, I've done this all my life. I'm so good. I'm wonderful. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, okay, one thing you lack. Go your way. Here he's going to hit him now. You think you're good? You think I'm good? Let's talk about good. Keep all the commandments. Oh, I did that. Okay. One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Oh. All of a sudden, this proud, arrogant guy, he became a very sad man. So we see this sad ruler now. He is confronted. Number one, he started off being overconfident. And most people you talk to about the gospel, you know, I hope I get there, I'm trying. We're overconfident. We have good personism. I'm a good person. I mean, after all, I hear this, and I'm amazed people still say it. Well, I haven't bombed any orphanages. Who thought you did? I don't know anybody goes around bombing orphanages. I haven't killed anybody. Well, that's good to know, since we're sitting here together talking, okay? You know, and I've had my father-in-law told me that when we were talking. I haven't bombed any ordinances. I haven't killed anybody. I said, Alec, I'm glad to hear that. We're related now. But here's the thing. He was overconfident, and all of a sudden he was overwhelmed because he wasn't as good as he thought. Jesus wanted him to understand what good was. Good from a perspective of God is perfect. Oh, I'm keeping all the commandments. All right, rich guy, go sell everything you have. Give all the money to the poor. Take up my cross. Oh, he didn't like that. He was overwhelmed, and then he was overcome. Look what it said. Verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Man, is this what goodness is? Are we good enough? Because Jesus said, why are you calling me good? You're just being complimentary. You don't, I'm not, only God is good. And Jesus is thinking of the term goodness as in perfection. And yes, if you could keep all of the commandments, and if you could sell all your stuff, if you could be perfect, you can go to heaven on that. But let me ask you a question. Who do you know that's perfect? He wasn't willing to give up his possessions. And so, therefore, he walked away. And ironically, Jesus let him walk away. Because again, sometimes you're not going to lead the person to Christ right away. There are times I've had to just leave the last word with the person I'm talking to, because I know I'm just not getting anywhere at the moment. But now we don't know the history of this young ruler. I mean, he had a conversation with the Messiah. Maybe after he learned all that transpired with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe he then said, oh, mercy, and came to know Christ. Maybe Jesus, he's God in the flesh, he knew that. But as I said, you're not always going to lead that person to Christ right away, if may not ever, but you're planting seeds. And asking the why question not only helps you understand where you're going with this person, but you're also planting questions in that person's mind. Because here's the thing about people when you talk to them, more often than not, they're just quoting sound bites from somebody else. When you ask somebody why, you're going to make them think about something they haven't thought about. Because people, you've heard me use this, we've done it before, people will say, well, there's no such thing as truth. I've had people say that to me still. And my favorite answer, you know it, what is it? Somebody? What's the answer to that?
Is that a true statement?
Is that true? And that sounds simple, but you would be surprised how many people haven't thought that through. They haven't thought that through. And when you tell them, ask them, well, is that true? Why do you believe that? You just made a truth statement. If there's no truth, I'm not going to believe what you just said. Make their head hurt a little bit, man. They're thinking, oh. Because all they're doing is polyparroting some professor, some teacher, some uncle, some aunt, some person. And when you ask them why are you an atheist anyway? You know what? They probably hadn't thought it through. Yeah, it sounds good. I'm an atheist. That way I don't got to be worrying about religion. Why are you an atheist? Well, those Christians, why don't you like Christians? Well, the Bible, you know, the Bible, I don't believe the Bible. Why? Well, because it wasn't written until hundreds of years after Christ. No, that's not true. We have early manuscripts. We know the Gospels were begun written within 10 or 15 years of Christ. Matter of fact, the Gospel, well, a lot of Paul's writings have creeds in them. One Wednesday night, I'll point out some of these creeds that existed before the New Testament was written. These were early creeds of the church that were around days and months after Christ rose again. They were part of the church. And we can tell their creeds by the way they're written and how they're used elsewhere. So but you ask them why, and then you can explain to them, no, the Bible was written just right when Christ, you know, everything, really. I had a Buddhist monk, I had a long conversation with that, and he was blown away by that answer. But you ask them why. Why don't you believe in Jesus? Why not Jesus? Well, he didn't really exist. I mean, all of these things, you can, and that way you know where to go. So this guy, he walked away, he was overcome. He was overconfident, but he was overcome, and he walked away. So Jesus is going to tie it up, as we will tonight. We see this simple rule, and this as far as the salvation is concerned, the whole aspect and understanding of salvation, because at the end of the day, this young ruler suffered from good personism. He thought Jesus was in the good personism cult. Oh, good teacher, why are you calling me good? Do you know what really good means? I know you think you're good, but none of us are good enough. That would be my answer. I'm not good enough to get to heaven, neither are you. So Jesus in verse 23, it says, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, and this is not a question, it's a statement, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Man, rich people struggle because they're so locked into their pride and their wealth. In verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. You know, the disciples were sitting there going, what are you talking about? Why did you ask him? You know, I'll be honest, I think they were, if I were sitting there, I'd say, why didn't you just tell him how to get saved? And the reason why is because this guy wasn't ready for it yet. He was so pumped up with his own goodness. My father-in-law, I keep using him as an example because we would tell my father-in-law, who was a good man, don't get me wrong, a wonderful gentleman, went to church every Sunday, but we talked about salvation and he said, oh, this whole stuff about faith, he said, I'm going to heaven because God's going to pin a badge on my chest when I get there. He said, I've kept the commandments, I've been good. My father-in-law, I remember him telling me on the phone, when I get to heaven, they're going to have angels throw the doors open for me. I said, why, Alec? He said, because I am a good guy. And he wasn't being boastful, but he just said, I'm a good man. And he was. I couldn't disagree with him. But he never could understand that you can't be good enough until just before he died. Now he's with the Lord in heaven, and praise the Lord for that. But Jesus, they were confused. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then he uses a rather humorous illustration. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this has several interpretations. One of them is it's simply an illustration. They had needles back then, with just like you. I don't sew. My wife sews. I can't because I don't have the patience to sit here and do this. I don't know. And she said, well, lick the thread. No, because then it gets all yucky. But she can just zip and do it. I'm just amazed that people can do that. I can't even get the stupid thread through the eye of the needle, much less stuff one of our cats through it, which would be a fun exercise, or a camel. But also, according to some scholars in Jerusalem, most cities had a large gate around them, a fence, and they had a big gate there, a door, and then they had smaller doors for nighttime when sentries needed to come in and out. You had to basically duck down and go in, and you could not bring a camel through that, and they called that the eye of the needle, okay? And so it was kind of humorous, because you can imagine it'd be like watching a Three Stooges movie trying to pull that rascal through. But Jesus, what he was saying is, it's impossible for somebody trusting in their riches to get them saved, it seems. And again, I've heard people say, well, I don't need a Savior. They have, you know, especially somebody who's got everything they need. I don't need a Savior. I'm a decent person. I pay my taxes. I work hard. I have enough. I don't need a Savior. And that's why that pride thing. And this is why sometimes you got to ask the questions. Why do you think you're so good? You think you're, you know, you got to ask these things. So Jesus makes this illustration. And then the disciples are still going, what in the world? Verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? I mean, they're sitting here observing. Imagine you being one of his disciples following him for 3 years. There are probably all kinds of times Jesus just confused the daylights out of you. And this is one of them. Why didn't you just tell the guy how to be saved? And then, man, if it's that way, how in the world, if it's harder to get a camel through the eye of a needle, then how do people get saved? And look at Jesus' answer. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible. But not with God, rather, for with God, all things are possible. Salvation based upon human merit or human money in that instance is impossible. You can't earn heaven. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't give enough money to the church, the local preacher, the local ministry. You can't buy heaven. You and I trying to get to heaven on our own merits is impossible. And see, this is what you need to get across to the person you're sharing Christ with. Because you remember we said, what does the average person tell you if you say, where will you go when you die? Are you going to heaven? They'll say, again, I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. I hope so. Good personism. It's impossible for a good person to go to heaven because we're not good enough. And that's the key that you need to bring to people. That's why we need to make sure we make the gospel message clear and how to be saved clear. And Jesus needed to kick the legs out from under that young man. Now, he didn't get it this time. And sometimes they won't. But he was ready. Okay, go keep the commandments. I forget his name. Ray Comfort. I don't know if you've ever seen him in evangelists. He usually sits and talks with people. He goes on the street and talks with people. And he asked them that question, what do you have to do to go to heaven? And more often than not, people say, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. And he will say, can you name them? They can't. And so he said, okay, you can't name them. That's all right. He said, but I'll let's go through them. He said, have you ever told one lie? Uh-oh. We all have. Okay. Have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her? Ladies, have you ever looked on a man to lust after him? Oop, you broke that one. Okay, have you ever coveted something, which means do you ever wanted something that belonged to somebody else, but you wanted to have it? You broke that one. Okay, and he went through all these commands, and he would kid with him. He said, well, I'm standing here with a lying, adulterous, murderous, you know, and they would laugh. He said, now do you think you're good enough to go to heaven? No. So what do you need to do? But you see how he asked those questions and kicked the legs out from their table. Not in a threatening way, but just asking questions. Because again, that average person says, well, I'm keeping the commandments. I'm doing the best I can. They haven't thought through what they just said. And so you have to help them think that through by asking them why questions. Why do you think that? Why is that the case? So yeah, the simple rule is this. Salvation is impossible to earn by merit or money, religion, effort. But it is possible to receive salvation as a gift from God. God makes our salvation possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Because in fact, Jesus is good and was good. He's the only perfect human that ever walked on the earth because he was God in the flesh. And because he was good, he was able to then die on the cross and take the blame for what we've done wrong. He was buried and rose again from the dead and lives evermore to give salvation to all who would come and say, I can't earn it, I don't deserve it, but by faith, trust, and reliance upon Christ, I'll receive it. So you see how asking why questions. Last week, the Ethiopian eunuch asked, what? What are you reading? What are you doing? Do you understand what you're reading? This time, even though the young guy threw open the door, Jesus said, why are you calling me good? Let's talk about what goodness is. Let's talk about what you have to do in order to get to heaven. And you can't do it. And so those are some things to help. So as you're talking with people, ask them what? What is an atheist? What do you mean by that? That's my favorite question. What do you mean by that? Because I'm looking for them to define. And then I say, why do you think that? Why are you an atheist? Why isn't Christianity something you would consider? And then you begin to learn where they're coming from, what they're doing.